you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your presence in our midst today. I thank you, Lord, for this message that you've laid upon my heart. It is your word. It is not mine. It is yours. I pray today, God, Lord, that the people who are here, and I know, Lord, that the ones who are here are the ones, Lord Jesus, that you intended to be here in this room today. And so I pray, God, that your word will go forth. And Heavenly Father, the desired results according to the will of God will be accomplished. Let nothing, Heavenly Father, hinder this message from getting through. Let nothing hinder it. Let Jesus be lifted up. Let us see the gravity of this hour and our tremendous need of our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't usually choose to read the book of Ezekiel or my morning devotion. Not that it doesn't have anything to offer, but Ezekiel did not have a pleasant assignment. When God gave him something to tell people, it was usually about judgment. And he was a constant target of God-defying hate mongers. Ezekiel didn't have it easy. I don't read there just for my morning devotions. I go to the Psalms. I need something to cheer me on. But the other morning, for some strange reason, I felt drawn to the words of the beleaguered old prophet. And God began to speak to my heart about this message this morning. Ezekiel delivered this message about 600 years before Christ. I'm telling you, it could be preached in 2008 and it would have been right on. It is right on. The targeted audience for Ezekiel in his day was a nation of backsliders. They had known God. They had known him. But they had abandoned the Holy One in favor of the seductions of a pagan society. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. We've got a lot of scriptures today, but I feel it's important that we look at these things. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel. An end, the end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee. And I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways. And I will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. Three times God refers to the end. God is saying enough is enough. That's what he's saying. The old Baptist pulpiteer, George Truett, who for many, many years served the congregation of First Baptist Church in Dallas, used to say to his people, there is a time, I know not when, a place, I know not where, which marks the destiny of men to heaven or despair. There is a line by us not seen which crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and God's wrath. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We go to Luke chapter 21, verse 34 and 35, and Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Back to Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 5 through 7. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. An end is come. The end is come. It watcheth for thee. Behold, it is come. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near, and not the sounding again of the mountains. As I said, Ezekiel is not your typical devotional type reading. So when I came across that verse, I stumbled a little bit. I thought, what in the world are you talking about, old prophet? I pondered what that last phrase could possibly mean, not the sounding again of the mountains. And I came to this conclusion. This is not an echo. This is the real deal. This is the voice of God here and now. It is not something that was merely preached in another generation. God is speaking in the here and now. God is saying, it's here, guys. It's me. It's time. It's time. That's what I come up with. It's amazing how rapidly a society can rot. I remember when even hardened sinners respected God enough to curb their potty mouth around a church house. How many remember those good old days? Did you know it's hard to find a good old boy sinner anymore? It's difficult to find somebody that's just a good old boy that's a sinner. And I tell you why. We are a nation of backsliders. And you mark the words of this preacher, when a person goes back on God, they are 10 times as bad then as they were when they originally in sin before they ever came to the Lord. It's because they're used to yielding to the Holy Spirit. And when they stop yielding to the Holy Spirit, they start yielding to whatever spirit just comes drifting by. And you start listening to the devil, and he'll get you into more trouble than you want to get into in a flat-out hurry. Are you hearing me? Listen, for someone who supposedly doesn't even exist, God isn't very highly thought of in these times. Have you noticed? Systematically, his honor is denied. His character is assassinated. His word is rejected. His name is smeared. He himself is hated. But listen, Ezekiel 7 and 9. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine abominations that are in the midst of thee. And you shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. Oh, what a statement. Prophetic. Ezekiel 7 and 10 is prophetic as well. Behold the day, behold it is come, the morning is gone forth, the rod is blossomed, pride hath budded. A blossom is a sign of growth. A blossom is not the full bloom, but it's a beginning. It's a progressive beginning. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 and 8, Jesus used the same imagery. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Looking for the signs of the times, try arrogance and violence. Pride has budded, and violence manifests itself as the rod of wickedness. I'm not going to spend any time trying to convince you of the presence of unbridled wickedness all around us, folks. It is flat out obvious if you just look around just a little bit. But God says, listen to this, God says, I know something that will get your attention. And get it in a hurry. The economy. the economy. The buyers and sellers. Ezekiel 7 and 12. The time has come. The day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. Now here's something to consider. Buyers have money. Buyers control wealth. I looked at a little news clip somewhere last night, just a brief little clip. This gal named Leona Helmsley, I can't remember how she made her multiplied billions, but she died not long ago, and she left, I don't know how many hundreds of, maybe hundreds of millions of dollars to her little dog. And the dog has now received death threats. So they've taken the dog to Florida, and they're paying a guy $60,000 a year to take care of the dog, and another guy $100,000 a year to be a dog guard. Which proves you don't have to be real smart to have a lot of money. Are you still with me? I don't want to get lonely up here. I hate loneliness. Buyers have money. Buyers control wealth. But there are two questions we need to ask here. Why would the buyer be instructed not to rejoice? And why would the seller mourn? Obviously, the seller mourns because he really didn't want to sell. But he had to in order to survive. He had to get rid of everything just to keep body and soul together. Liquidate his assets. Revelation chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Let me tell you, friend, the world is headed for a famine of such magnitude that one man will have to work a full day for just enough food to feed himself, not his family, but just to feed himself and keep from himself starving to death. He'll have to work one full day just for enough to keep his body and soul together. It's coming, folks. It's coming. Now, the seller in Ezekiel's prophecy would like to have his goods back, but it won't happen. But the buyer, who takes unfair advantage of the poor, doesn't get off the hook either. His crooked ways will fail to shore up his position. It's an ungodly and unfair thing the way people with money sometimes treat people who don't have money. I hadn't mentioned at all what I was going to preach on this coming weekend. I hadn't mentioned that, but I ran across someone that was visiting, and he just out of the clear blue just began to blurt out, his voice filled with bitterness, as he told of a wealthy man who had used oppressive tactics on him and his family in order to fill his coffers. I still remember when my mother and I were struggling. When was that not? But we were desperate. It was unbelievable. Mother decided, you know, I got to sell the house. I got to sell the place. For some reason, when Dad ran off, he did leave Mother a little three-room house and a nice little piece of property, about a quarter of a block worth of property. Mother said, "You know what? I need to sell my property." And I'll never forget. She put it up for sale. and someone wanted to buy it, but they wanted to finance it through one of the banks in my hometown. They went to that banker, and that banker said, "You don't want Miss Hatfield's land. I've got a little piece of land right over here." He bought that piece of land, and we went hungry. We got it. I used to believe that America would fall because of sex. I've changed my tune. Greed. Come to think of it, the old book, doesn't it say that the love of money is the root of all evil? You don't suppose that book was right? But listen to this, Ezekiel 7:13. By the way, not all bankers do stuff like that. Does everybody understand where I'm coming from? But there are plenty of them out there that do and wouldn't hesitate a moment to do stuff like that. But am I clear? Thank God. I tip my hat every time I go by one of the banks. They've saved my life so many times. Side note. I should have left it on the side, I think. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. Guys, did you hear what he said? There are people all over this world that think that all the Christians are going to starve to death, that the Christians are not going to have a good time, that the Christians are going to be left out of the mainstream and everything else because of Jesus Christ. You know what? They don't really hate us. They just hate our Jesus. And they hate us because we love him. Amen. Proverbs 22, verse 22 and 23, rob not the poor because he's poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoil them. Proverbs 23, verse 10 and 11, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause with thee. The day is coming, ladies and gentlemen, when the general public will be left defenseless because of a total breakdown of the military system. Ezekiel 7:14. They have blown the trumpet, even to make all ready, but none goeth to the battle. For my wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. In the day when God's judgment begins to be released, there will be an all-out attack on the agricultural structure as well. Harvesters will be slain as they work in the fields. The harvest will rot in the fields while people are starving in the city. Ezekiel 7 and 15, the sword is without, the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. Only a few years ago, our country was mainly an agrarian society. In other words, good old country folks. May I just tell you, you still can't buy jelly off the store shelf that tastes as good as a jelly grandma used to make. And I learned more about life sitting out in the backyard watching my mother pick chickens. Some of you don't know, some of you think picking chickens is standing in front of a frozen food section and saying, which one of these do I want? You ain't lived until you've watched your mother pick chickens. You ain't smelt pears and peaches. Peaches. You ain't smelt nothing until you smell home canned peaches going together out in the backyard. But nowadays, we subsist on a diet of pizza. And wonder why in the world. We better get a president that's got health insurance the way we're eating these days. Dear God help us, that was not a political statement. I hope you don't misinterpret that. But I'm talking about good old country folks that raised everything they ate. Usually had enough to share and was glad to share it. I mean, remember those days. Let's just face it, folks. Let's face it. You shut down the farming communities, or even shut down the trucking industry, and city people are going to start dropping like flies of starvation. Preacher, I don't like to think about that. Well, I don't either. A Christ-rejecting, God-hating world. He said, for some horrible days just ahead. Let's listen to the old prophet again. Ezekiel 7, verse 15 through 18. The sword is without, the pestilence and the famine within. He that is in the field shall die with the sword. He that is in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. But they that escape of them that shall escape and shall be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, everyone for his iniquity. All hands will be feeble, all knees shall be weak as water. They shall also gird themselves with sackcloth, and horror shall cover them, and shame shall be upon all faces, and baldness upon all heads. Let me be quick to say that the reference to bald heads isn't a lead-in for a Rogaine commercial. People in that day will be so distraught that in their frenzied panic, they will pull their hair out by the roots. Their misery will be so. But they're involved in God's judgment on the arrogant. Ezekiel 7 and 19. They shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. People will actually begin to throw their silver and their gold away because it won't save them. It will be worthless. You can own all the gold in Fort Knox, but in that day, so might as well own a sack full of pebbles. They're going to cast it in the streets. In that day, wealth will save no one. Jesus spoke of the coming judgment. Luke 21, verse 25 and 26. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. One word stands out from that little passage, and that's the word perplexity. I have a book, I think it's entitled Synonym Finders by J.I. Rodale. It's about 3 inches. And in that book, I found some interesting words he uses to describe perplexity. To be confounded, bewildered, baffled, uncertain, to stagger, to be dumbfounded, speechless. Perplexity, the Greek word is apareo, and it means to have no way out. There'll be no convening Congress to write a hastily drawn up bill to bail out the greedy guts on Wall Street. None of that. You see, I don't think we really realize what a mess we're in this country. We're talking about saving the world when we owe the world billions of dollars already because they're floating us financially. We owe China $500 billion already. I want to read Revelation 13. I'm going to take it about a couple of verses at a time. I stood on the sand of the sea, John said. I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Next two verses. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Verse 5 and 6. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. Verse 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now let's go to 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13 and 14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth for the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The devil has his own religious system. This world will never be without worshipers. They will worship something. They will worship something. The world that rejected God's own Son and the offer of free salvation through Jesus Christ will be deceived into worship. They will worship the Antichrist. They will worship Satan, and they will worship the Antichrist. And it should be noted also that they will have an incentive to want to worship Satan and the Antichrist. And it's found in verse 16 through 18, Revelation 13. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. You watch the news. You read magazines. I'm not breaking any news to you today when I tell you that the technology for such stuff has been in place for years. It's being marketed right now under the guise of protection, of knowing where your kids are at all times. Little implants under the skin that seem to work best if they're implanted in the forehead or in the right hand. Amazing how accurate the Bible is. It's amazing how much God knew long, long ago. Morning, God spoke to my heart about this, and I came out here and got my prayer spot. I thought, God, this thing gonna be a shout 'em up, hoot and holler time Sunday morning, is it? This is heavy. And I said, God, I just need to weep. Okay, I just need to break down and bawl and sob, and I need to weep. I sat there and I thought about what I just prayed. If I could just weep. But something amazing happened. I don't have this happen very often. I promise you, I don't. I wasn't able to cry, but instead, I started feeling goofy, silly, lightheaded, happy. And I surprised myself by grinning ear to ear and chuckled. And I thought, God, I have lost my mind. But then the Holy Spirit began to talk to me. No, you're not. You know why you're laughing? You know why you're giggling? You know why you're goofy, silly? It's because you're saved. You're going to watch the show from the bleachers. Hallelujah. Now, I'm saved. I know Jesus. I like Him. I love Him. Can't get enough of Him. Amen. He's my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's my confidant. I can tell Him things I can't tell anybody else. He's my provider. He's my healer. He's my Holy Ghost baptizer. He's my song when there ain't no song to be sung. He's it. He's my leader when worldly leaders fail me. I love Him. Hallelujah. I'm not perfect. Make no claim to perfection. I need Jesus today as much as I needed Him the first time I ever asked Him to come into my heart and save my sinful soul. I've never outgrown my need of my Savior. I need Him now as much as then. No, I'm not perfect, but I serve a perfect Savior. I serve a God that has a perfect plan. I serve a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. He pushes back the limits. He pushes out the walls. Hallelujah! Exceeding is the go beyond. And God is always going beyond to take care of His kids. Now I'm coming down to a close on this. And I want to tell you that there are three words that are very dear to my heart today. And I'm going to give those words to you in just a little bit, but first I want to share a brief story with you. Several years ago, out on the West Coast, there was a rumor that there was a certain Catholic woman who was having visions of Jesus. graphic visions of Jesus. Reports of this phenomenon eventually reached the archbishop, and he decided to go check things out for himself. Of course, there's always a fine line between the authentic mystic and the lunatic fringe. Always. In other words, don't buy everything you hear. Check it out. And the archbishop decided to check things out. So he asked the woman if it was true that she had visions of Jesus. And she said, "Yes, I do." The archbishop then said, "Well, the next time you have a vision, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you the sins that I confessed in my last confession." As Brennan Manning told the story, the woman was stunned. "Did I hear you right, Bishop? You actually want me to ask Jesus to tell me the sins of your past?" "That's right. Please tell me if anything happens." 10 days later, the woman notified her spiritual leader of a recent apparition. "Please come," she said. And within the hour, the archbishop arrived. He trusted eye-to-eye contact. He had been able to discern much over the years by simply looking directly into people's eyes. So the following conversation ensued. "Ma'am, you just told me over the telephone that you actually had a vision of Jesus. Did you do what I ask?" "Yes, Bishop. I asked Jesus to tell me the sins you confessed in your last confession." The bishop leaned forward with anticipation. His eyes narrowed, and he said, And just what did Jesus say?" She took his hand and gazed deep into his eyes. "Bishop," she said, "these are his exact words." "I can't remember." Ooh, if that won't make you happy, ain't nothing will. You won't even be able to sit in the backyard and smell home canned peaches and grin about it. "I can't remember." Everybody hold steady right now. I'm not done. Everybody hold steady. Let's save it. Amen. Everybody still on the same page here? Amen. Thank God. I want to shout too. Amen. Now, obviously, I wasn't there when any of this happened. I can't verify the truth of this story, but I'll say this. As we've already noted, the truth this narrative conveys doesn't waver under examination of God's word. In this critical hour, the greatest thing America needs, the greatest thing you need, is to run into the arms of the Heavenly Father and experience His forgiveness. And come to an understanding that when He says, "I love you," as the interpretation of the message earlier has already stated, when He says, "I love you," He means it. He really does. Can somebody say amen? Now, I'm closing. These three words, dear to my heart, they have to do with my sins. Those three words are forgiven, forgotten, forever. Forever. I don't know what we're going to face in the future. I don't know how much of this the Lord's going to I don't know when Jesus, nobody knows when the rapture is going to take place, the trumpet's going to sound. Nobody knows that. I know you can write books about 88 reasons why Jesus will come in 1988. You sell so many copies of it that you've got to enlarge your printing presses. And my question was, you know, if he's coming in 88, what are you going to need a printing press for in 89? Nobody knows the day nor the hour. Jesus made that crystal clear, made it plain. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I do know this. My sins are under the blood. They're there. You can have your sins under the blood too. And I'm going to ask you to do something very bold this morning. Some of you right here in this room have been nibbling around. You're so hungry. You're so sick of your life that you've lived, that you can't stand it, and you know this is it, you know this is where it's at, but you've not made that break. You've not made it. I'm going to ask you this morning. I'm going to ask you today, before you leave this building, to get up in front of God and everybody. You don't have to say anything on your way to the altar, but I'm going to ask you to come to the altars and tell God all about it. Say, Jesus, it's all the way now. This is behind me. The cross is before me. I'm going to serve you with my heart from this day on. Close your eyes. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today. My